Made in America. If you hear the phrasing made in America, that is going to make you feel a certain way. We are proud of that tag, right? Made in the USA. The very first computers, way back in the middle of the last century, you know, the 1900s, the 20th century, the first computers were actually made, manufactured in the United States of America. And I'm talking about the big ones. I have never seen one personally, but I've seen movies, I've seen pictures. These are the computers that would take up an entire room, right? Made in America. Now, it didn't take long for a couple of dudes to figure out that there was a market for computers, specifically the market for a computer in the home, right? So an individual by the name of Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, the Steves, right? They created back in the late 70s into the 80s something called the Apple computer, the Apple computer. We are very, very aware of the Apple computer. It was a game changer in the world. It was a game changer for families, for individuals. The first home computer, nothing has been the same, right, since the beginnings of the home computer. The Atari 400, the Commodore 64, I mean, and you can go all the way through. All of it made in America and all of it revolutionizing our lives in ways that we still probably don't think about as much. And then once those computers, those home computers, once this computer concept became common in our culture, it didn't take long before a new vernacular, a new jargon began to permeate our culture, right? Just computer lingo, computer jargon. So in the beginning, these computers were mostly found on computer labs on college campuses in the early to or the mid to late 80s. And then, by the way, just to kind of give you a little insight into my life, I can remember the very first home computer that I ever saw was actually in what was known as the Writing to Read Lab. We called it the Writing to Read Lab at Clary Elementary. It used to be known as Northside. Some of you might have went there. Clary Tigers, if Miss Sharon was here, man, she was my principal. She would have like been fired up on that statement. The Clary Tigers, Writing to Read Lab, very first computer that I ever played on. Had the big floppy disk, the little, you know, the big ones. Some of y'all are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. But anyway, it didn't take long before computer jargon began to permeate our culture, and it's still a part of our culture today. And here is one of those phrasing. Here's one of those jargons that all of us have heard, probably all of us have said, and we pretty much know what it means. And it's this. It's garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. And really what it means is this. Input is going into the machine, and some type of data is coming out, right? Input goes in, data comes out. If it's good input, good data is going to come out. If it's bad input, bad data is going to come out. It is just the way it is. You ain't getting around it. Garbage in, garbage out, which I think really is just a 20th, 21st century way to say something that we see in Scripture, which is the law, the principle of sowing or planting and harvesting, right? Input in, data out. Every time, if you plant good seeds, you're going to reap a good harvest or a better harvest. So here's the point. Whatever goes into your life, whatever goes into my life, whatever goes into our lives, we are going to live it out. You can't get around it. Whatever you're putting in, you're going to live it out through your relationships. You're going to live it out through your actions, your worldviews, your decisions. You're not getting around this. It is a principle. So garbage in, garbage out. Just the way it is. Typically, kind of on this computer concept, the typical adult in this culture, in our culture today, logs about 50 hours per week on some type of a screen. 50 hours. That comes out to roughly 7 hours a day. Now, some of us, you're like, I don't spend seven. You might be surprised how many hours you spend on a screen. Some of us, like if you're like me and you spend a lot of time sitting at a laptop, you probably spend even more than that, 50 hours. Phones, TVs, because let's face it, TV, that's a screen, right? TVs, computers, tablets, desk workers, we spend even more time. 50 hours a week, 7 hours a day. Teenagers, obviously, are more. By the way, they spend their entire school day just about on a screen now. But on average, according to the research, according to the data, it's about 10 hours a day for the average teenager. 10 hours a day. Some type of input, right? Input, output, data in, data out. Some type of input is going into our lives, our minds, our hearts, anywhere from 7 to 10 hours a day. That's a lot. So this principle that we're kind of talking about, input, whatever goes in, something is coming out, means that our screens have a lot to do with the input that's going into our lives, 7 to 10 hours a day. Everything that we take in, all of it, everything that we take in, whether from a screen, a book, conversation, podcast, I'm a big podcast guy, I listen to a lot of podcasts, whatever it is, whatever's going into your life, and this is a principle, you can either accept it, you can live with it, or you can try to break yourself against it. Hey, it's a principle, planting and harvesting, it's a principle, it's in Scripture. Eventually, it's going to come out. It's what's making us, right? Think about that. Whatever's going in is really what's making us. Whatever's getting our time, our attention, our focus is what's really shaping us. So, in line with what we've been talking about for the duration of 2026, what is going into our lives is discipling us, right? It's discipling us. It shapes our thoughts. It has to. Shapes our worldview. Shapes our actions, shapes our reactions, shapes our behaviors, and it happens really, really quickly. Again, think about it. Average kid, average teenager, 10 hours a day. Average adult, according to the data, 7 hours a day. The result of all of that, all of these things, if we put it all together, we're being shaped and we're being molded. We're being discipled primarily by a screen. We just are. Now, let's be clear. This teaching today, this series, not anti-technology. Far from it. Quite the opposite, in fact. It's not anti-technology. As the world changes, as technology improves, we adapt. I use technology every day. Use it every single day. And so do the majority of us in here. But the point is, data in, data out, junk in, junk out, whatever is going into our lives, that's what's making us, molding us, shaping us, discipling us. For most of us, the majority of our time is spent on a screen. Therefore, that's the natural conclusion. Our screens are shaping us in a big, big way. And here's what's kind of alarming, I think, and something that I hope by the time we leave here this morning, we're all going to agree with. Because what you're seeing on your screen, and this is where it gets so unique, and this is where I don't understand enough to really go beyond superficial level in this conversation, but I'm going to do my best. What you're seeing on your screens, your phones, your tablets, your laptops, your computer, your smart TVs, what we're seeing on our screens largely is being directed and determined by an algorithm, largely. Now, here's what an algorithm is, in case you don't know. You've probably heard of an algorithm. Here's what it is. This is just the definition of an algorithm. An algorithm is simply a step-by-step set of instructions designed to solve a problem or perform a specific task. That's all it is. It's just something that has some very specific rules that is going to produce some type of a result. Kind of think of an algorithm like a recipe. It's like a recipe. It takes all of the input that we give it, all of the information that we give it, it will process it using a clear sequence of rules that has been programmed, and it's going to spit out some type of an output. That's all an algorithm is. So, what's discipling you? Really? I mean, if we're transparent, what's really doing the discipling? Because today, it's probably not our parents, probably, as much as we would like for it to be, for our younger kids. It's probably not our friends. Unfortunately, it's probably not God and His Scriptures, His Word, His truth. Honestly, it's probably some type of an algorithm. That's what's doing so much of the making, the molding, the shaping, the discipling of us today, because we spend so much of our time on screens, and because so much of our screens is determined by that algorithm, that recipe that's taking the input and creating some type of an output. I'll give you an example of how I know that to be true and how algorithms are so unique. Your Instagram page looks nothing like mine. Nothing. I promise you. Your Facebook looks nothing like my Facebook. You know why? Because the algorithm has determined what my Facebook looks like based on what I've told it and what I've given the information. I've indirectly directed it, I guess, using the algorithm. They're uniquely different based on some type of an algorithm. My YouTube channel, very different. If you ever saw my YouTube channel, by the way, if you ever see my YouTube channel, it's, my profile pic's awesome. It's a picture of Abraham Lincoln. He's pointing at you. He's going, "You're awesome." And every time I see Abraham Lincoln pointing at me on my profile picture or his, and he says, telling me I'm awesome, I'm like, "Yeah, thanks, Abe. I appreciate that. Feels good, you know?" But my YouTube channel is very different than your YouTube channel. If you go to my YouTube channel, here's what you're going to see. It's going to be video after video after video of history, survival, like bushcrafting and survival, because I feel like I ought to be able to do it. I can't. Just went camping last week. Y'all. I took an air conditioner. No shame. No shame. Because Wednesday night, the air conditioner quit working. It was terrible. I'm like, I'm not that guy. But that's what's on it, because I want to be a survivalist. I'm not. And a lot of Wes Huff stuff. That's it. That's all mine is. It's history, survival, and Wes Huff adjacent accounts. Beth's YouTube channel is nothing like mine. We live in the same house. We use the same television, same remote control, all of that. And yet her YouTube channel is nothing but gardening, sourdough bread starter tutorials, and homesteading. That's it. If you saw Beth's channel, you would think she was a homesteader. She's like Laura Ingalls in the Little House on the Prairie. It's sourdough bread and gardening. How to grow the perfect tomato. Mine's very different. Why? Well, it has nothing to do with my friends. It has nothing to do with anything other than it is very specifically customized using an algorithm based on what's going to keep what? My attention. My attention. My focus. My time. That algorithm's really good at taking my time because I tell it exactly what's going to take my time every time I click, every time I point, every time I pause, every time I share, every time I heart, every time I do anything. That algorithm's taking the information I'm giving it and coming out with something. Every screen welding platform, and remember, we spend anywhere from 7 to 10 hours a day on these things. Every screen welding platform is using an algorithm to determine what you see. It is true for Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, Netflix, TikTok, X, Twitter, whatever we're calling it now, Pinterest, Google, your podcast feeds, all of it is being determined by that. Because an algorithm is learning what we like. It's learning what we want. It's learning what is going to best hold our attention and take our time, and it's going to serve that content up. And not only that, it's going to hook us, it's going to get our attention, it's going to keep our attention, it's going to take our time, and it's going to get more and more extreme. It always does. It has to keep our attention. It goes more and more extreme, because that's the point. It's going to keep your focus, and whatever can keep your focus can keep your time, and whatever can keep your time, that's running the show. This is for everyone, everywhere. We are all being fed a steady diet that is being chosen by an algorithm. Just the truth. And again, I'm not anti-technology. I'm not even anti-algorithm. I'm not saying it's good or bad because it's neither. It's just what it is. It's what it's doing. You take the exact same news story. Your screen's algorithm is going to show you the viewpoint that you want to see. Mine is going to show me something different because that's what's going to hold my attention. That's what's going to take my time. That's what's going to get my focus. It's choosing my diet. So before we know it, we're being immersed in more and more and more extreme versions of a very specific worldview. Why? Because it's going to hold our attention. It's going to generate more clicks and interaction and likes and pauses and shares. And so the danger of that, and this really isn't the point, I just think it's important to always remember this, just to keep this conversation going. The danger is that, well, we believe everyone shares our viewpoint now, because that's all we see. Everyone shares my viewpoint. Everyone shares my life philosophy. Everyone sees things the way that I see it, because all I see is what the algorithm is choosing for me, because that's really indirectly what I've chosen. I want to see why, because it's going to keep my time, attention, focus. It's making me. It's discipling me 7 to 10 hours a day. Time, attention, focused. Engagement. So the more we consume, the more it searches the world, the World Wide Web, to find material, stories, pictures, videos, and content to keep us coming back, and to keep our time, keep our attention, keep our focus, hooking us and more making us into something, right? That's the point. Making us into something, molding us into something, shaping us into something. It's discipling us. We don't even realize it. Think about your feed right now. Think about it. In this room, say we got 100 people in here right now. I don't know. In this room, there's one person in this room right now. Your algorithm, your screens, your stuff is, you are being served up ultra right-wing politics right now. And in the same room, there's somebody that's being served up ultra left-wing politics. And in the same room, there's someone that's being fed a steady diet of conspiracy theories. Right? That's all you're seeing. Crypto, data mining, data center, socialism, Christian deconstruction. Whatever is going to catch our attention, keep our attention, keep our time, keep our attention, keep our focus. That's what we're going to see. And every click, every interaction reinforces, moving us further and further to the edges. And the longer that we surrender our time and our attention, 7 to 10 hours a day on average, according to the research, the more we're being manipulated, controlled, and yes, discipled by these screens. And of course, money's being made as a result, and that's just the way it is. It's a great system. It's very, very successful. So that by the time you walk through these doors on Sunday morning, we get you about an hour a week, maybe an hour and 15 minutes-ish. By the time you walk through these doors on Sunday morning, I have spent 50 times that being discipled by a series of screens, TVs, laptops, tablets, smart TVs. Look, the truth is, we can't compete. If that's all you're giving God is 1 hour per week and expecting that 1 hour per week to result in your life being made, molded, shaped, discipled into a follower of Christ, whatever it is that God wants from you for you, the truth is 1 hour does not compete with 50. That's just common sense. We can't compete. So, what's the point? Well, the point is this. In the beginning of 2026, we made the statement that we wanted to have a season, a year of discipleship. Everything we wanted to center around the concept of being a disciple, making disciples, becoming disciples that follow Christ far closer and closer and closer, day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision. We started that by talking about what a disciple looks like at church. Then we talked about what a disciple looks like at work. Then we talked about what does a disciple look like at home. Well, then we discovered something about midway through 2026. We need to hit the pause button. And we need to ask a different question. Who or what is actually discipling you? Who or what is really molding you? Who or what actually is making you? Because we're all being discipled by something. Whatever's taking our time, our attention, our focus, whatever we are putting in, we're getting something out. Garbage in, garbage out. Data in, data out. Just the way it is. So as we have arrived to the month that we are all going to restart our calendar year as we head back to school, right, the month of August, and all the kids said, and all the parents said, yay. Not me personally. I like my kids being home, but some of us are like, yeah, I can't wait. Wish it started today. As we are at the year, the month where we are now going to begin going back to school, we want to propose something for Stuttgart Harvest Church. Those of you that are watching us online, we want to propose this to you, and it is a challenge. It is a challenge where we want you to honestly and transparently ask yourself a question. Am I going to continue allowing an algorithm to disciple me, make me, mold me, or am I going to make a conscious effort to allow God to disciple me and to mold me and to make me into what it is that he desires of me? What's it going to be? It's a challenge. It's very simple, but that doesn't mean it's easy. For the next 30 days, every Sunday, that's what we're going to talk about. And it's going to begin today, and it's going to begin with something that is absolutely irreplaceable in this whole thing of following Christ and being a disciple of Christ. We're going to start this morning by talking about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer. I want to start with something from Mark's gospel. Now, it's in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I'm not going to read the whole context of it, just letting you know Jesus has just experienced some things. He's on the tail end of some things. And according to Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we're told that before daybreak, so this is very, very early in the morning, Jesus is going to get up, and he's going to go out to an isolated place for the purpose of prayer. Jesus is going to pray to his heavenly Father. In 1535, so this is what, 509 years ago, I didn't do that math that quick. I got it written down on my notes. 1535, Martin Luther. Most of us probably know who Martin Luther is, but if you don't, Martin Luther is kind of commonly the one that we believe kind of started the Protestant Reformation, 1517, the 95 Theses, all of that. Martin Luther had a barber. Who knew, right? He had a barber. His barber's name was Peter Beskendorf. He was German. Peter Beskendorf. And Martin Luther's barber asked the reformer a question. He says, Martin Luther, maybe he said Martin, maybe he said Luther, maybe Mark, I don't know. He said, will you teach me how to pray? Martin, will you teach me how to pray? I want to better understand how to have a conversation with God. Teach me how to pray. Not teach me how to Dougie, teach me how to pray, right? Thank you. From this very simple question, Martin Luther will go home and he will write a short essay. It's a pamphlet, really. And it's entitled A Simple Way to Pray. Simple Way to Pray. It's very short. But it's really very, very powerful. And from that very simple question, will you teach me how to pray, where he writes this very simple pamphlet, A Simple Way to Pray, as Luther saw it, he kind of comes to this conclusion. When it comes to Christians' prayer life, and when it comes to disciples' prayer life, he says the problem that most Christians have when it comes to their prayer life really can fall at the feet of consistency, or lack thereof, due to all of the distractions that are out there. We are distracted. And because we, Luther theorized, says, it really proves in this essay, because we are distracted, we have a hard time staying consistent. And since we have a hard time staying consistent, our prayer life suffers. And that's really what the whole essay is about. Basically, he says, we got a lot of irons in the fire. There's a lot going on. Now, remember, this is over 500 years ago. Very different today, but it was still, the principle was true then. We juggle a lot of tasks every single day. We got a lot of stuff going on. And in our case, we are spent locked onto our screens from anywhere to 7 to 10 hours a day, 50, 60 hours a week, learning really from an algorithm, being discipled, made, molded, shaped by an algorithm. We can't focus. We can't focus. We just can't focus. How many times have I gotten to the end of my day and my conversations with God, my prayers with God, never really happened because I was too tired? Really, more accurately, it's not that I got to the end of the day and I was too tired. I got to the end of the day and what I wanted to do was spend the final few moments of my day on my phone, really. For being honest, that's what happened. Or when I woke up in the beginning of the day, instead of having my time with God, I simply said, I'm going to pick up my phone because I want to see what I missed since I put my phone down 8.5 hours ago. Because, you know, all kinds of things happen in Stuttgart, Arkansas at 3 a.m. Right? I mean, sometimes maybe, but not typically. 500, think about this. 509 years ago, Luther wrote about the same thing. He wasn't talking about a screen, obviously. He was just writing about the constant struggle that we all have for focus and the consistent distractions that we all deal with that are actually keeping us from conversations with God. He says, that's the problem. I'm going to read you an excerpt from this pamphlet. Remember, this was written 509 years ago. So this is Luther writing to his barber. I think I've got it on the screen. He writes, a good and attentive barber, because he's writing to his barber, keeps his thoughts, attention, and eyes on the razor and hair, and does not forget how far he has gotten with his shaving or his cutting. It's good. It's good. I've been to some barbers before that I've wondered. Being honest. So is my dad. If he wants to engage in too many conversations, this is Luther, or let his mind wander, look somewhere else. According to Luther, he's likely, I love this, Luther does not pull any punches. He is likely to cut his customer's mouth, nose, or even his throat. This is serious. This is serious. Thus, so Luther says, thus, if anything is to be done well, if you want to do something well, Luther says, it's going to require the full attention of all of the senses and all of the members. Because as the proverb says, pluribus intentis minor est ad singula sensis, which is Latin for he who thinks of many things thinks of nothing and does nothing right. Focus, consistency, attention. Luther says this is important. Because he who thinks of many thinks of nothing and does nothing right. And then he kind of wraps it all back around to the question that's revolving around prayer. He says, then how much more does a prayer call for concentration and singleness of heart if it is to be a good prayer? Martin Luther, A Simple Way to Pray, 509 years ago. So, See, today is very practical. This whole series is extremely practical, more than anything that we're going to do all year. We're not going to unpack ancient Greek texts in this series. We are not exhorting on the writings of Paul. We will let your screens do that for you this week. We're not doing that. Now, as we think about what it is that Luther wrote 509 years ago, in terms of our world today, we're simply asking the question, what is making you? Who is discipling you? And I can tell you the answer is whatever you're giving your time and your attention and your focus to, because he who thinks of many things thinks of nothing and does nothing right. Prayer is the lifeblood for the Christian, a conversation with God. So if prayer is so important to being a disciple of Christ in this year of discipleship, as we've said, why not plan it? Why not plan on it? Why not plan for it? Why not be strategic in your prayer life? Now, listen, we're not saying, you know, it says in Scripture to pray without stopping, pray without ceasing, always have a heart of prayer. We're not talking about that. We're talking about having a very strategic prayer life as people who I think we would all agree struggle with distraction and a lack of attention and focus. 7 to 10 hours a day on a screen. Why not be strategic? Why not be strategic and plan on it and plan for it by asking questions like this? Where do I pray? Be strategic. Where do I pray? Where is the place that I am going to have my conversation with God 1, 2, 3 times a day? When do I pray? What time of the day am I going to have this conversation? How do I pray? Do you have a plan? And if you do not have a plan, today we're going to talk about a potential plan to help you work around the distractions, work around the things that steal our time and our attention, a strategic way to have a good, efficient prayer life. Jesus got rid of the distractions. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus got rid of the distractions. At least 9, maybe 10 other times in the New Testament, we are told of examples where Jesus slips away from the crowd, slips away from distractions, slips away from his disciples in many cases, simply to pray. So if Jesus had a plan, if Jesus had to get away from the distractions, why wouldn't we? Mark chapter 1, verse 35, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up. He went out to an isolated place. Why? To pray. Then Paul writes this, and I think this is kind of our jumping off point for the very strategic part of what we're talking about today. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes, devote yourself to prayer. In other words, make this a central thing in your life. Devote yourself to prayer and do it, Paul writes, with an alert mind and a thankful heart. An alert mind and a thankful heart. So, I don't know when your mind is most alert. I don't know, but I would encourage you, when do I pray? The question, when do I pray? When is your mind most alert? When is your heart most alert? For me, it's the morning, right? Before the distractions of the day have started, hopefully. So we would encourage you, if you are strategically choosing a time to pray, we would encourage you to have that time in the morning. It doesn't have to be in the morning. Maybe for you, it's on your commute. Maybe for you, it's at lunch. Maybe for you, it's, I don't know. Paul simply says, pray when your heart is alert and do it with a thankful heart. So when do we pray? That's whenever your heart is most alert, your mind is most alert, free from the most distractions. Where do I pray? Well, Jesus went to an isolated place. Jesus got away from distractions. He got away from all of the irons that are in the fire. So if Jesus did it, why not us? When your heart is alert. Where? Away from distractions. But how? That's what we're going to talk about here for the next 10 minutes or so. How do I pray? That's what we're going to talk about, because today we're offering an answer to how to pray, and then we're challenging you to do this every day for the next 30 days. Every day for the next 30 days. Today is August the 2nd. You can do the quick math. That's the rest of the month. So how do we pray? Well, first, we encourage you to begin prayer with a praise. Praise God for who He is. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to sacrifice or to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. With the 100th Psalm, go into his courts with praise. We encourage you, when you strategically have these conversations with God, wherever and whenever, we encourage you to begin with some type of a praise for who God is. Praise that you're on this journey of following Christ, in spite of how messy you are, and in spite of how broken I am still on a journey forgiven and in relationship with the Creator of the universe. That is worthy of praise. Praise of your life as a very image bearer of God. Think about it. We are told that humanity has been created in the image of the Creator. That's praiseworthy. Praise that God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is the sovereign King of creation. Those things are worthy of praise. And so here's what we're going to encourage you to do. We're going to ask you to do. We're going to turn a couple of the lights on here for just a second. And those little pieces of paper that we gave you, if you look at the very top of it, you see a spot that says, praise him for who he is. It's at the very top. I want to encourage you. We're going to give you about 20 seconds. Write something down that strategically this week you can praise God for every single day. Let's do that right now for about 20 seconds or so. And I'm going to do that up here. And as you guys can continue doing that if you want to, but this is just something that you are writing down that every day this week, when you have that conversation with God, you know, this is what I'm praising God for, right? I'm praising God for this. I'm praising God for that, whatever it is, for who he is, all powerful, all knowing, whatever. Now, the next thing we would encourage you to do when you're having this conversation with God is then move to asking for forgiveness for specific sins. After we praise, then we confess. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, John writes, if we claim to have no sin, we're fooling ourselves. That's kind of weird. We may have lost our screen. That's okay. We can still make it work. If we claim to have no sin, we're only fooling we're back. We're only fooling ourselves. We're not living in the truth. In other words, all of us fall short. We fall short every single day. But, John writes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Look, here's the truth, okay? Let's be transparent. I'm going to be transparent. You, I would hope, would be transparent. I have never sinned in a general way. Now, very quickly, what is sin? Sin is anything that we do that goes against God's way. If God says this is best and we do it the opposite, that's sin. Anything that is not God's way is sin. I have never sinned in a general way. I have always sinned in a very specific way. And so when you have this conversation with God and you confess and you ask for forgiveness, don't ask in a general way. Be very, very specific when you confess. I'm not letting God in on a little secret that he doesn't know about. This is all about us surrendering our will to his and agreeing with God's best and whatever his truth says about that specific sin. It's just saying, God, your way is best, and I'm going to agree with you, even when we don't like it. And if we do that, according to Scripture, here's what we're promised. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So, strategically, whenever your heart's alert, where? Just get away from the crowd. Get away from the distractions. How? Start with a praise, and then write out your confession. Write out whatever that thing is that's bouncing around in your head right now. You're not writing it to me. I'm never going to see it. You're talking to God. Be specific, but write it down right now, as McKinley's going to kind of give us a little bridge music here. Write it down right now so that this week, you know what it is that you're going to talk to God about. Confess it. I'm going to do the same. So we start with the praise, then we move to thanks. We move to a confession. We move to forgiveness of sins. Now we thank God for who he is. Thanksgiving. This is not the perfect way to pray. This is simply a strategic way to pray. Thanksgiving. 100th Psalm. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. This is kind of like praising God. Let's be honest. Praise and thanksgiving, they're similar, right? But see, thanksgiving is more on a human level. Praise is realizing and accepting that God is sovereign. Realizing that God is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is the creator. He is so much greater than us that we can't even comprehend. That's praise. Thanksgiving really is realizing that in spite of the fact that he is all-knowing and he is all-powerful and he is the creator and he is the sovereign king of the universe, thanksgiving is being thankful that he's still knowable and he's still relatable and he still wants relationship with his creation. Thanksgiving is very much on a human level. Thanksgiving is keeping us always with a posture of gratitude for what this sovereign king has done and is doing. and how this sovereign king has chosen to intersect with our lives, your family, your job, your church, so forth and so on. So we're going to tell you right now, go ahead, write it down. What are you thankful for? Write it down. Write it down so that this week when you have that strategic conversation with God, you've already know exactly what you're thankful for and tell him about it. I'm going to do that right now as well. All right, now, the last thing. And I know this is a little different. We've never done this before, so it's a little odd. I understand that. We start with praise. We move to forgiveness, asking for forgiveness. Then we are into thanksgiving, asking, just being thankful for what it is that God's done for us. And finally, we get to ask. We get to ask. We get to ask God for what it is that you and others need today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Well, that's hard to do, but don't worry about anything, Paul writes. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, thank him for all that he has done, and then you will experience God's peace. Notice it doesn't say that God's going to do whatever it is that you ask him to do. It simply says that you're going to experience God's peace, which is going to exceed anything that you understand, and his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ. We are utterly and completely dependent on God. Now, does this mean, again, as I've already said, that God's going to do whatever it is that you ask? No. In fact, there has been a hierarchy of belief systems that has been built on that, and that's not found in Scripture. God's not a genie in a bottle. God is not pixie dust. Here's what's promised to a Christian. Here's what's promised to a disciple of Christ. It has nothing to do with whatever you ask of God. If you ask it with enough fervor and intensity and enough repetitiveness, he's going to finally cave in and do it. No, here's what Scripture promises the disciple of Christ. Scripture promises that no trial believers face will be too difficult for them to handle, and you will always have a way to endure it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That's a promise. Scripture promises that everything that happens in the believer's life is ultimately going to work out for their good, even the things that in the beginning look really bad. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Scripture promises that suffering is actually going to lead to the believer, the disciple, being perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established in their sanctification, growing to become more and more like Christ as a follower. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. See, I don't want us to get a misunderstanding of what prayer is and what prayer isn't. Prayer is not a magic wand. Prayer is not us manipulating God if we pray the perfect prayer the right way, the most often, and with the most intensity. Prayer simply is the Christian, the Christ follower, laying it all at the Father's throne, laying it all at the Father's feet, and trusting at the end of the day that God's way is the best way. And so we are surrendering to his truth, even when his truth doesn't make sense, even when his truth doesn't necessarily align with what we think should be. Because God has never broken a promise. In fact, that's one of the things that we teach your kids. If you got kids in 252 and First Look, we teach them this all the time. We say that God can be trusted because God has never broken a promise. And since God can be trusted because God has never broken a promise, that means, and this is the only reason that we could say something or Peter could write something so outlandish, as cast all of your anxieties, your worries on him because he cares for you. Because God never breaks a promise. That's prayer. That's scriptural prayer. Now, you've written down a praise. You've written down whatever it is that you need to ask specific forgiveness of. You've written down what you're thankful for. Now, write down what it is that you want to talk to God about this week strategically, and I'm going to do the same. All right. So the truth is this. Life is filled with distractions. You know it. I know it. We know it. Life is filled with things that will take our time, our attention, and our focus. Our screens are certainly one of those things. And that's the reason today we want to encourage you to have a prayer plan, because you need one. So do I. So we want to encourage you. Will you do this with us every day for the next 30 days? When do I pray? Whenever your mind's the most alert, whenever it is that you're fighting the fewest distractions. For most of us, it's probably the morning, but whatever works for you. Where do I pray? We encourage you find an isolated place where you can focus and you can be away from as many distractions as possible. And how do I pray? Well, we've got a really good template right here. Start with the praise, move to forgiveness specifically, go to thanksgiving, and then talk to God about what it is that you need. Understanding it's not a magic wand. You're not telling God what to do. You're not manipulating God into anything. You are simply through prayer aligning your heart with the will of the Creator. And as Paul said, if you do that, you're going to experience a peace that you don't understand right now. So will you use this plan for the next 30 days? Now, we've got a couple of resources that we want to offer you, and we got our screen back, so I think I can show you this. The first is what we call the Power Pack. Now, McKinley, there it is. That's actually a website screen, I know. But the Power Pack Online, you can literally go to thepowerpackonline.com, and it's going to pull you up to this page right here. All of these that we have given you are available with a PDF download absolutely free by going to this website, powerpackonline.com. It is easy to navigate. It is very obvious. You can print off all of the pages to the Power Pack. You can download it. You can put a put them in a three-ring binder, and you can work through this over the course of the next 30 days along with Harley and myself. That's the free option, and that's the option that most of us are going to do, and that's great. Now, we do have another option if you want to spend a little bit of money, McKinley, if you will. And that's by going to Amazon.com and buying literally the Power Pack. Harley wrote this thing, so it ain't that good. But it's still got some good stuff in it. It's got this stuff right here. You go there, it's $10 and something cents. We get none of that, okay? That is strictly production cost that Amazon charges. You don't have to worry about us making any money off of this. If you want to use this, you can go to Amazon, you can buy it, you'll get it in 2 to 22 days, and you can utilize that. If you would rather use the powerpackonline.com, that is perfectly fine as well. But I want to encourage you, take one of these options, and for the next 30 days, make a commitment to get real and get serious about who is making you, who is molding you, who is shaping you, who's really discipling you. Because the truth is this. It's whatever gets your time, your attention, and your focus. That's what's discipling you. So get the Power Pack. Use the Power Pack. Use this strategy, what we've talked about today when it comes to this kind of weird thing called prayer. And if you do, let us know by putting it on your connection card. You have no idea how much it helps Harley and I to see the connection cards come back with people actually taking steps. It really helps us during the week. And then we want to encourage you to do this. Next week, come back. Part two of our series called Made. Come back. Make it a priority for the next 30 days because someone is making you. Something is making you. The only question is, who is it? Is it God? Is it His Spirit? Or is it something else? Think about it. Get serious about it. And let's finish 2026, this year of discipleship, in a big way. Let's pray. God, the truth is, prayer is often one of the most misunderstood concepts in all of Scripture. We know that through our prayers, we're not manipulating you. We're not doing anything. It's not a magic wand. It's not pixie dust. It's not a genie in a bottle. It's none of that. Prayer is simply a conversation because we are in a relationship with you, the creator of the universe, and prayer is simply aligning our hearts with your will. So that we can experience that peace that passes all understanding, as Paul writes. And God, we all desire life change. Every one of us came into this room today with something, some kind of baggage, some kind of hurt, some kind of experience that we dragged into this room. And so all of us experience life change. That's what we want. We don't want emotion. We don't want feeling. We don't want the emotional highs. We want real, permanent, long-term life change. And so this morning, and every morning, help us to begin talking to the life changer. If we want life change, let's talk to the one that changes lives. And every day, we desire to stay focused on you, focused on our praises, focused on the areas we fall short, focused on the areas that we're thankful, focused on the needs that we have that we know you can feel, even if you're not feeling them the way that we think they should be filled. It's still your best. And so starting today, may we cast all of our worries, all of our anxieties, and all of our stresses on you. And it's in your Son's name that we ask these things. Amen.